Okay, grab a Bible and grab your seat. My goodness, I sound loud. No? Good. Oh my gosh, look who's here. Now I'm in trouble. The inspector's here. Jim and Nerese are visiting. How awesome is that? Hi there. Good morning, everybody. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you so much. You've given us such a fertile place to spread your gospel, Father. This community is very lost. And we thank you that you have put us here to do your work and teach the truth to people who are very lost. We thank you so much for that opportunity, Father, and we just praise you this morning for being our Lord. Thank you for these people who show up and just want more of you, Father. I thank you so much for them. Bless them, Father. Bless them. Thank you, Jesus, for the things that you've done for us. Thank you so much. We just worship and praise your holy name. You are worthy. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your perfect word. Thank you for telling us exactly what you expect from us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Acts. Very, very exciting. So open up your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to see how far we get this morning. 14 through 41 is kind of a goal, but we'll see. There's so much happening. Every time I go to put one of these sermons together, I just think, man, I could make this a six-month sermon series right here on these few verses. Man, I'm not going to do that to you guys. But there's so much here. There is so much here. And, you know, it just amazes me that if you start to read God's Word and you know, much like Martin Luther did when he started to read it himself and realized, my own church is kind of not on track there, right? It's amazing how suddenly you see all the places where some people have gone astray with what the Word teaches and what other folks are teaching. And it really kind of jumps out and smacks you in the face as soon as you start reading it yourself. And that's why I encourage you guys always to be in the Word. You'll notice that the Bible is very, very much not politically correct. Hello, hello, hello. I'll talk loud. Hey, we're back. Nice. All right. What Martin Luther found, what we tend to find when we start reading God's word is the lies that are being perpetuated. And they're everywhere. And the lies are loud. And there are many, many voices for the lies. Why is that? Well, we know that Satan is the father of lies, and it really boils down to because we want what we want, and we want to please our flesh, and our flesh wants the wide road, and our flesh wants the things that are comfortable, and our flesh wants the chocolate chip cookies instead of the broccoli, and that's just the way it is. And so you don't have to be a magician to say, wouldn't you just rather have the chocolate chip cookies, right? I mean, because we want it, and we're like, yeah. And it doesn't take a whole lot of convincing. You just have to have a couple of people going, you know, these chocolate chip cookies are actually better for you than the broccoli. Did you know that? Really? Okay. Because that's what we want. We want to be deceived. We want what we want. So whoever's gonna tickle our ears in that way, that's what we start to follow. Because it's just much easier. It's what we truly want. So, you know, and anybody who's ever tried to diet or stay on an exercise regimen, you know what I mean, right? It just takes discipline, which is why Paul talks so much about discipline throughout Scripture. It's we don't like it. It chafes. Everything that's good for us chafes. The truth chafes. It just, the Holy Spirit and the flesh just are fighting constantly. So, in Acts, we're going to see the first sermon that's not by Jesus. You're going to see that it's very much like a Christ, it's a very much Christ-centered sermon, and you're going to see that Peter does a great job of following Christ in the way a sermon should be. It's full of truth, and therefore it chafes a lot. It hurts. Now, if you recall, I know it's been a couple of weeks. I decided to get sick again. So a couple of weeks ago, we were, you got Peter talking to this whole crowd, and he, unbeknownst to him, really starts speaking in tongues, starts speaking in all these different languages, and everybody can hear him. And the men look at each other and go, you know, how is this possible that we're each hearing him in our own language? And then, of course, they start to mock, saying in verse 13, Acts 2, verse 13, they're obviously drunk, right? They must be filled with new wine. So beginning in verse 14, but Peter, okay, so this is right after that, with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. In other words, listen up. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men.
God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from the crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So that's kind of a mouthful. A lot going on here. A lot of firsts. A lot of firsts. Last week we discussed the difference between being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I won't go over that again. Peter, in his first sermon ever, pretty obvious, is filled with the Holy Spirit as he delivers this really historic sermon to the very people who were calling for the execution of Christ. That's kind of a tough crowd, right? I mean, I think all of us have probably had a tough crowd that we had to speak to. This would be about the toughest crowd ever, I think. You're about to stand up and preach to the people who actually crucified Christ, right? And say, yeah, that you guys messed that up. That'd be interesting. But Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, was obedient. This is a very bold sermon, to say the least. This is the very definition of fire and brimstone sermon. Peter's sermon has been written here not only so that we get to hear his words, but so that pastors and preachers can look at it, just much like the Sermon on the Mount, and go, oh, that's how it's supposed to be. Yeah, that is how it's supposed to be. This isn't supposed to be story time, feel-good time, you know, let's all pet each other, tell everybody how wonderful we all are. It's supposed to look like this. Between this sermon and the Sermon on the Mount, if you haven't figured out what's important to the Lord, you're not reading it. And if you're a preacher and you have read these two sermons and you haven't figured out what the Lord wants, you shouldn't be preaching. Verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I see. To what I say, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. That's what he's saying. I'm going to go back and forth between NASB here and ESV because they're
It's fantastic.
This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What does he do here? I love this. This shouldn't surprise anybody. Peter goes right to Scripture. He goes right to Scripture. He knows his audience has read it. If they haven't, they should have. And he also knows they probably haven't quite put two and two together with all that's going on. Verse 17, in the last days, he's quoting, of course, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, even on my servants, both men and women. I'll pour out my spirit in those days, they will prophesy, I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and life, billows of smoke, blood and fire. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. They've just all witnessed some pretty spectacular miracles. They've all witnessed darkness. They've witnessed some pretty drastic things around them. Dead walking around, right? I mean, they've all just seen some pretty wild things in these last few days. And Peter says to him, look, right here, our own prophets, okay, said, this is what's going to happen. Peter uses Scripture. Believe it or not, I know this is hard to believe. The Bible says it better than we ever could. And I can show you just bookstores full of books of people who think that they can do it better and improve on the Bible. Because the Bible just doesn't, it's not complete enough. It's not, it doesn't, you know, it's not quite good enough. We have well-meaning pastors and heretics alike who have written books on how to change things up. Let's attract the lost with worldly things. Let's go out of our way. You know, the Brian McLaren heresy. What's that called? The emerging church? Yeah, the emerging church. Just absolute garbage of how we need to make the church look more like the world so that the world will be comfortable in church. Is that biblical? That is so not biblical. We need to make this a rock concert appear so that people, you know, so that it looks just like the concert that they went to the night before, and then they come to church and they're comfortable because this is a rock concert here too. Let's make the foyer look like Starbucks, and let's make sure that we, you know, let's dress down so we let's make sure we wear, you know, the same clothes. Let's look like the world. Let's look like the world. Let's get rid of the pews. They look too churchy. Can't have that, even though, like I said, you guys, we got these from a court. Thanks to Sheila. Where's my girl? I thought I saw her this morning. My eyes are so bad. Oh, there you are. Hi, sweetie. I see the blur that was going like this. Anyway, thanks to Sheila, we got these pews from courthouse. Can't use the Bible so much because the Bible's offensive. We've got to use stories. We have to replace it with something that's a little easier to swallow. We can't offend so many people, especially some of those passages that just run afoul of what's being pumped into our lives daily and minutely that's politically correct. Can't run afoul of that. We have to put flags out in front of the church and signs that say, hey, we're truly loving because we're all inclusive. And therefore, that now means love. That's true love. See, that is akin to making sure you don't wake up the person who's in the bed whose house is on fire because you don't want to wake them up. They're sleeping peacefully. Let's leave them alone. Steer away from those those passages in the Bible that are just, they're too hard to swallow because they really don't line up with the cancel culture mob. How are we going to do that? How are we going to steer clear of that? Let's remove the cross. The cross is awfully, man, that's very divisive. I know, let's put a globe there instead. Any of you Joel Osteen fans? I mean, that cross has some religious overtones, man. We don't want to cause people to stumble. It's almost like the cross is a stumbling block, right, John? Almost like that. Weird. I think Jesus said something about that. What about confronting people with their sin? Can't do that. I mean, what business is it of ours? Live and let live. If it feels good, do it. This is what the world is preaching. Yeah, if we want people to stay in church, I mean, if we want to try to, you know, get their money out of them here, what do? Man, we got to make them feel comfy. Tell them they can do whatever they want. If it feels good, do it. That's good for you. God wants you to be happy. That's my favorite verse that doesn't exist. God wants you to be happy. That one's in Pretendicus for sure. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be obedient. He cares about your sanctification. That's what he wants. When you say God wants, and you're talking about for your life, the answer is not to be happy. Ask any martyr. The answer is to be obedient. He wants your sanctification. He wants the purification of your soul and body. So instead of rock concerts and storytelling, we compare that to the Sermon on the Mount. And Peter's sermon here, we find that Scripture is used and the preaching is in your face and it's fearless. At this moment, was Peter worried about being hauled off to jail? He really could care less about that. That was not on his mind at all. Folks, the truth hurts because it chafes, because it runs contrary to what the father of lies and all of his minions outside of these walls are teaching you. Satan wants to keep you comfortable and on the wide path, eating your big pile of chocolate chip cookies all the way down the road. That's what he wants. Because at the end of that road is eternal damnation, and that's his goal. We got Jesus, Peter, and Paul here. Peter is following the blueprint given by Jesus, and we're going to see that Paul's going to too. They want to give you a very uncomfortable dose of truth, and hopefully it leads to your salvation. And there's only one source for truth. There's just one. And this is what's amazing, is you have a copy of it in your lap. Why do some people think that we can improve on the Word of God? We can't improve on it. We can just read it. Use it when talking to your friends. Use it when speaking to hopeful converts or arguing with your favorite atheist. Don't try to battle with Satan unarmed. Jesus didn't do it. Why? You know, if this was good enough for Jesus, I think it's good enough for us. So Peter, like he did with his fellow disciples, he uses prophetic scripture to pierce the hearts of his listeners and show them that this was exactly the way that this was supposed to happen. He kind of has to do that, right? Because he can't stand up there and say, well, God had a plan, but you guys ruined it because you crucified Jesus, right? He had to say, guys, this was a terrible thing. He used the hands of sinful men, but to do his will. So yes, that was a sinful act, but it was all within God's will that that was supposed to happen. Now, get yourselves right. The phrase translated, listen carefully to what I say, it was used to let these guys know, hey, what I'm about to say is really, really important and you need to listen. Men of Israel, verse 22, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Accredited to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. Important mouthful right there. Very important. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. The Jews rejected Jesus. This is not news. This was probably the darkest time in their history. But at the same time, it was completely necessary for their salvation. And Peter points that out. He points out that Jesus, while he was alive, was walking the earth. And he proved that he was from God. How? Peter says, with miracles, and Peter adds, and by the way, you yourselves saw those miracles. You guys were witnesses of these things. Contrary to the teaching of your average charismatic church, miracles are not something that we all attain to, you know, once we become righteous enough, we can all walk around doing the things Jesus did. That is just flat, not biblical and not true. You are not going to attain something someday where your gibberish is suddenly understood by, anyway, it's just not biblical, folks. It's just not. Okay, Jesus healed people, raised the dead, exorcised demons, changed the weather. Okay, I'm sorry, but, and yes, you can find YouTube channels all over the place of so-called Christians who say if you're holy enough and righteous enough, you can do all those things too, and no, you can't. Peter says here, those things proved that he was from God and that he was who he said he was. Okay, what does Peter say here? He gives the reason that miracles were performed. So that God could place his stamp on Jesus as the real deal. This man is from God. And they even admitted that fact. They admitted it. Occasionally, even the Pharisees were like, well, we know you're from God because you do these things, but, you know, we just don't like you because you're ruining our titles and our importance in the community, and so we don't like you. But we know you have to be from God because of these things you do. In John 5:36, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. That's why not everybody walking around is doing the same thing Jesus is doing, okay? John chapter 3, we have Nicodemus. He sneaks around at night, right? He's sneaking at night because he doesn't want anybody else to know that he's talking to Jesus. Verses 1 and 2 in John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Guess what? Nicodemus was right. Absolutely right. What he probably should have done then is take that next step and said, so whatever you say, you know, you call, we haul, and that's all. We just stop short, huh? Because it's not, yeah, I know you're from God, but I don't like what you're saying. So, you know, is there another way? Can I, you know, do it my way and you just rubber stamp that way and we're good? Right before their very eyes, Jesus performed miracles of all types. healing the sick, raising the dead, exorcising demons, changing the weather. But the most difficult thing he did was he led a perfect life, which contained no sin. And there was a specific purpose for that, wasn't there? So that he could be the perfect sacrifice for you and I. You and me. We get the benefit of that. His life had to be punctuated by his death in order to prove that he was the Messiah. In Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, we read of the prophecies of Christ's death in incredible detail. In fact, Psalm 22 begins with the very words Jesus spoke on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, 14 through 19, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. And Isaiah 53, for the sake of time, I'll let you guys read that on your own. It's your homework assignment. Read Isaiah 53. So Peter directs them to Scripture. First, to prove that the Messiah was supposed to be crucified. And second, to point out the horrifying truth that they, along with wicked men, put the Messiah to death. It's one thing to be confronted with one's own sin, but how would you like one of those sins to be, you know, actually calling for the death of Jesus? That'd be a weighty one. Yikes. So Peter continues, verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I love this. If Jesus was crucified and buried, but never raised from the dead, then his perfect life would have been completely in vain. It would have meant absolutely nothing. The fact that God raised him from the dead meant that God was satisfied with his sacrifice. We talked a lot about this when we were studying Luke. It was sufficient for the redemption of sin. Praise the Lord. And you'll see that. That very fact is the cornerstone of all future preaching. We're going to see a theme as we see preaching throughout Acts. Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Romans 6:4-5, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. That's the theme, raising us from the dead, raising Jesus from the dead. That's the heart. That's the heart of the gospel message right there. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:16-23. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits then, when he comes, those who belong to him. You're going to notice a common theme with the disciples preaching throughout the New Testament. They focus on the resurrection of Christ. See, every other, all the false religions out there, guys, they're all worshiping some dead guy in a tomb somewhere. Verse 25, Acts 2, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. Notice he's still reading scripture. I love this. He's still just quoting scripture. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. There is power in Scripture, guys. Power in Scripture. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. Peter probably pointed. His tomb is here to this day. Like, you all know where it is. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. He's talking to just a huge crowd full of people that many of them were witnesses, and the disciples, the apostles, were witnesses of that. Obviously, we all studied the end of Luke there. Jesus came to visit them. We see here the importance of the witness. They all witnessed the resurrection of Christ. You know, you're going to notice throughout this sermon that Peter spends one verse on Jesus' life, one verse on Jesus' death, and nine verses on his resurrection. You're going to notice that that's the focus. It's one of the main things that sets Christianity apart. Our God lives. Our God lives. Our God lives and our God reigns. You cannot visit his body in the grave. He lives. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he was received from the Father and the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Whoopsie! You crucified him, and yep, he's the Messiah, he's God. Whoops. Time to repent. Peter has cut them to the core using nothing but Scripture. He points out for them that David, the author, was referring to Jesus. He couldn't possibly have been referring to himself because they were teaching and kept preaching that this was David, that David was talking about himself. Peter's like, he couldn't be talking about himself. Israel rejected Christ and God raised him up again, just as he said he would. Remember this in John 2, 18 through 22? Then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Prove it. And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And the Jews replied, it has taken 46 years just to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Verse 37 in Acts 2. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Finally, we have brokenness, right? And that's the place all sinners must reach. All sinners have to come to that place before salvation is possible. You must be completely destitute from all of your self-help. You must realize, you have to come to a place where you realize, I can't save myself. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, blessed are the spiritually destitute. It's that moment when you wake someone up to tell them that their house is on fire. And after trying to beat you away because they're trying to sleep, all of a sudden they come out of their sleeping fog enough to realize, holy cow, my house is on fire. And they're looking at you with those eyes like, what do we do? How can I be saved? There are no greater words than you can hear when witnessing Jesus to someone than, what do I have to do to be saved? That moment that you can see in their eyes, they realize, oh my goodness gracious, I am headed to hell. Yes, you are. And suddenly they're frantic. What do I have to do? What do I do? What do I have to do? The answer is not, well, go back to living your life just the way you want. It's good. You said the magic words, you want Jesus to be your Savior, so you're good. Oh, no, you're not. Don't lie to them like that. You don't know what they're going to do to respond. You have no idea. What must we do, brothers? What have we done? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I know I can feel the room dividing already. This verse is largely responsible for the false doctrine that persists with some Christian communities that you have to be baptized to be saved. I firmly do not believe that that's biblical, or else Jesus lied to the thief on the cross next to him. And if some of you are interested in that topic, I wrote quite a bit about it on our website, just for people who are looking for a church and they kind of want to know what we are teaching people about things. And I cover that topic quite a bit if you want to read about that. Let's consider the context. Okay, why would Peter say that? He's speaking to Jews in the heartland at Mecca, right? I mean, he literally is, here he is, right? In the middle of an Old Testament festival. And he wants them not only to accept Jesus, but show the world. Okay, they just called for his death. They just said, we want him executed in the most horrible way possible. So Peter's saying, here's what you do if you're serious about, you want to be one of his children now. You want to throw your lot in with Jesus. Here's what you need to do. You need to show the whole world that you mean it and that you're serious about it and you don't care who sees. This is not a secret thing. You are willing to do this publicly. An overt act that can be seen by anybody, so that their actions will be noticed by other Jews and therefore cement their faith. That's how you cement your faith. For some people, it's difficult to just even walk into to work and go, by the way, I'm a Christian. Oh, we can't do that. The horror of being labeled a Christian. Yikes. That's why we have baptism, and that's why you're supposed to be baptized. Jesus said to. The Lord commanded that we be baptized and show the world that we are with him. I love how Peter qualifies who is eligible for salvation. For all who the Lord our God will call. Why would he bother saying that? Why would he even bother saying that? Because it's true. It's like a disclaimer. Hey, salvation is available to everyone the Lord calls. I know many of you still struggle with the sovereignty of God and salvation, but I'm telling you, it's on every page. And I can feel the room dividing over that, and I don't want that to be divisive, but just keep your hearts open to that. It's everywhere. Jesus said it as well, if the Father doesn't call you, you will not be saved. It's as simple as that. Verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's a pretty successful day. Conversions. The contemporary Christian church, guys, wants to make it easy to accept Christ. They want this to be an easy thing. Drive through church, pull up to the teller window, say a certain prayer, you're good to go, move along. Go about your sinful life, you're good to go. Change nothing about your lifestyle. Accept Jesus in secret. Peter asked these men to leave behind their heritage, turn their backs on absolutely their way of life. He asked them to completely reject their previous belief system and publicly show the world that they have done so. Remember, Jesus asked the rich young ruler to sell all of his possessions and all of his possessions and follow him. These are not requirements of salvation, but certainly outward manifestations of our commitment. Let's all dedicate ourselves to learning Scripture so that you can use God's word to convict people's hearts so we can be the effective disciples that God has asked us to be. It's fertile ground out there. We've got a lot of really, really lost people who are really blindly searching for anything that they can hold on to that's got some that's solid. The world has become a fluid, moving target of what truth is. And believe me, this is attractive as an absolute solid object that's not going anywhere. The cornerstone, the stumbling block. It's not going. What's a stumbling block? You're not going to move it. You're going to trip over it. You might smash your head on it. But it's an immovable object. It's not going anywhere. I love being here with you guys again. Couldn't love you more. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.